I am turned on, aren't I? That's, I'm still on. Yes. You can all hear me anyway. Good. I'm so excited to be here. I've been waiting for this moment for a long time. And it's just wonderful to be with you. And I've got a lot to say, really. So, a bit of prayer. Father God, thank you for the passages Dawn's read. And just as I spend these moments sharing what's on my heart, we pray that together we'd understand something of what you're calling us into in this shared ministry that lies ahead of us. It'll be in my words and in the meditations of our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have a wonderful prayer, John 17. I wonder, did you notice what it was that Jesus was praying for? Okay, this is a good question. Why don't we just buzz? Just turn, I want to take 10 seconds. Turn to the person next to you and two words. Two words. What was Jesus praying for, do you think? Right, now I believe there's a right answer to that question. And we'll get on to that later. So hang that for now. Remember what you said. Because there's some really interesting stuff in that passage, which you're going to unpack a bit today. But I just, before we get into that, I wanted just to say a little bit about being here. Because this is good for me. And this is new for me. It's new for you. It's new for me as well. And when I was a child, I loved music, but we couldn't afford to have any music lessons. So when I was 18, I learned a recorder at primary school. I still play the recorder, but I quite enjoy it. It's just a fun little instrument. But I didn't really play anything serious, as it were. Sorry, you play the recorder, don't you? Yes. It's a great instrument. It's wonderful. It really is. I enjoy it a lot. I've got several recordings, actually. But then when I went to Bible college, there was a big band that played there. I was offered a choice of instruments. I chose a trombone. So I played in the big band. I was third trombone in the band. Okay. As a drummer there, he taught me a little bit of drumming. So I enjoyed that. And then I went to work at a congregational church in Fordham near Cambridge. I was pastor assistant there for a year. I was fourth drummer. So there were two main drummers and a reserve drummer. And when none of those could drum, I got the job. I drummed badly, but I enjoyed it. That was a great drummer, by the way. So that's fun. Third trombone, fourth drummer. And then when I went to Stamford, where I was at a church there, St. George's in Stamford, in South Lincolnshire. So I grew up in Stamford. I went back home there to move on for a bit. That's where I met Sarah. She was a youth worker there for a while. We married 12 years ago. And I played in a band there. Sarah sang, and I played second guitar. So it's a bit of a parable of my life, really. Over 20 years now, I've been a Christian, and it seems that I've always had these supporting roles in the church, in worship, both literally and in various ways. But maybe you need that. I was taught at Bible college that you need to learn to be a really good follower before you can be a really good leader. Is that true? Yeah. So maybe I've had a lot to learn. But there comes time to step up to the plate and take more of a primary role, and I guess for me this is it. And that's the first time. The Taz Valley was a bit of that, but Sally was very good at letting me have that space, but I was still operating within the vision and context that she was setting in many ways. So I'm really excited to be here. And it feels to me like God has called us. I mean, I really believe that. And God has planted us here. When we moved in, some friends came around with a pot plant, and they said, this is the sit, and you can look at it and remember to grow and flourish where God has planted you. Isn't that wonderful? So we have been looking at that. And it's a good biblical theme, there's lots of sowing and seeds and growing and plants in the Bible, isn't there? And I've often reflected on those and identified with the sower, perhaps, or the one working on the ground or partnering with others to tend the plant as it grows. But this last month or so, I've developed a strange affinity with the seed. It feels like God has planted us. And like a seed, you know, we've been gathered out of the familiar surroundings we're used to and thrust into a new place. And we're waiting to sort of come out of the ground and see what's around. And it feels like we're just now, it's a new sheet in here, isn't it? It's beginning to come up and surface and see what's there. So I'm very excited about that all. And I just believe that God has been preparing us, you and I, together for something that we can share together that's going to be really significant and good. I think we have some momentous and challenging and exciting times ahead together. The story is unwritten. It's wonderful, isn't it, Chris? I'm looking forward to how it's going to work out. But I have notes here. Doesn't necessarily mean so much. I might occasionally glance at them. But we have this lovely passage, John 17. And as I've been praying about what is it going to be about here, I keep coming back to this passage, this prayer of Jesus. And I have to tell you, I looked at this some years ago and noticed some really interesting things about what Jesus was praying for and what he wasn't praying for and how it all fits together. And I was under the impression that he actually only prayed for three things. I've realised, having come back to this and read through the Greek again and got under what was really being happening here, that in actual fact, he only prays for two things. One of them he prays for twice. I thought he prayed for joy, but he doesn't pray for joy. Really interesting. What he prays for and what he doesn't pray for and why it matters. So, what is going on here? I think one of the first things people said is, what's Jesus praying for? Is it unity that he's praying for? Yeah. Well, I tell you what, it's not. It's not. It's not love either. Those things are mentioned. It's not joy. He's praying for those. Okay, so he's quite clear that he's not praying for the world, but he's praying for those you've given me and for those who will believe on their name. So we know who he's praying for. He's praying for his people. But what is he praying for? Really fascinating, because I've been taught that this is Jesus' prayer for unity. And sometimes in some Bibles, that's the heading, Jesus' prayer for unity. But what we need to understand is just a little bit of Greek. I'm going to teach you some Greek here. There is a little Greek word, hina, iota nu alpha, three little Greek letters, hina. And in most English Bibles, we translate the word that. So we have Jesus praying, "Dear Father, I pray that the church might be one, just as you and I are one." That's quite a unity, isn't it? The unity with which Jesus and the Father are one. Wow. This is the unity that Jesus is wanting us to be reunited with. And it sounds like that's what Jesus is praying for. But that little word hina has a much more primary meaning, which is it's about result and it's about purpose. It's not just meaning that, it means with the result that, with the purpose that. So Jesus isn't saying, "I pray that they might be one." He's saying, "I pray, and the result of my prayer is that they'll be one. I pray, and as my prayer is answered, people of God will be one. I pray, and the purpose of my prayer is that they'll be one." Do you understand? There's a subtle difference. And so he goes on to say, and the result of that is that the world will know, and the world will believe. Okay. And we know that is a hina. It's a result of the prayer. It's not the prayer itself. Because earlier Jesus says, "I am not praying for the world." And then we have, "I pray that the world might believe." Seems strange, doesn't it? But it's the that. It's understanding the that. And so we know that in that case, that is a very clear meaning. This is the result. But as I've read it through several times, I think pretty much every time we get this hinna word, it's about the result of the prayers that Jesus is praying. It's about the purpose of Jesus praying. So Jesus is saying, this is my end game. And the ultimate end game is that the world will believe. That the world will know that Jesus is sent from God. And this is revival, folks. This is the end game. We want the world to know. We want the kingdom of God to come out there in people's lives. What is it that Zechariah prays? He says, you know, the world out there is sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. And Jesus is working to bring a mighty saviour because they need that saviour. And we want the world to be impacted. I want the world to be a better place. Don't you? Because the kingdom of God is making inroads there. And Jesus, this is his end game. But he's not praying for the world. He's canny. He knows how it works. In order for the world to believe and know, we need the church to be functioning as the church is designed to function. We are the hope of the world. The local church. It's you and me. There's no plan B. We're it. The hope of the world. This is weighty, isn't it? This is big things. So Jesus knows this is the end game that we want the church working. And what that looks like is for the church to be united and for the church to know God, for Jesus to be living in us and for us to be in his love, for us to be experiencing his joy. All of those things are in this prayer, and they're all preceded with that word hinna. In order that, with the result that, you'll be united. With the result that, you'll know my joy. With the result that, you'll be in my love. With the result that, you'll be in me. Really interesting. There's lots of hinnas in John 17. So, all these things matter. By the way, unity matters so much. I was so encouraged on the interview day. There's a little card at the back of the church. And on it was the verse for the year, 2013. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And I thought, wow, brilliant. That's a good sign. It does take effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. When I was at the Congregational Church in Fordham, the pastor there, he taught me a little rhyme. I don't know if you know. It goes like this. This is the church. Do you know this one? And this is the steeple. Open the doors, and here are the problems. Have you heard that? I'm not being nasty, but, you know, wherever there's people, there's problems. Is that true? Wherever there's people, there's problems. Challenges, difficulties, you know, opportunities. This is a proverb where iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And wherever you get people coming together, and especially in church, where actually we don't just want superficial fellowship. We don't want just to come along and be dutiful and polite and go away and that's it. We want to really connect and engage. And that level of engagement means that there's always sharp edges that come. And so it can be difficult. And that's why Paul says, make every effort. Because we've got to work at it. I'm sure you've been looking at that because that was your verse for last year. But unity matters. And the passage you read, Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity, because that's where God commands his blessing. In the Hebrew, any ideas? Any Hebrew scholars? How good and pleasant. In Hebrew, mar tov, et mar naom. In other words, how Toby and how Naomi. It is. when brothers and sisters live together in unity. Tabu means good, Naomi means pleasant. So my children are a prophetic message to the people of God. How good and pleasant. I'll let you judge as you see us operate as a family, how much they fulfill that prophetic word. But really, it matters. Because it's that unity where we get along that God commands his blessing. And so, of course, Jesus is saying, we want, I desire this unity. In fact, that, I think it's verse 24 in John 17, where Jesus says, I desire. And he uses this strong word. And I just love that. His desire is for us to really know him and be in him. And in him we get that unity. But it comes out of desire. Christianity is not a religion of duty and just coming along and being nice and whatever. Jesus calls us to desire and to be true to the desires he's put in our hearts. Desire can be a powerful thing. We sometimes like to avoid it, but actually it's at the core of what is driving Jesus in. And it should be us as well. We need to be passionate about what we're doing. So Jesus' desire leads to his prayer, and his prayer is for certain things so that we'll be united and we can fulfill what he calls us to as church. So, are you asking the question, are you wondering, what was it that Jesus actually was praying for in this passage? Okay, I wonder, I think, from my reading, I don't know where I am in my notes. I think there are two things. One thing that he prays for twice. And really, reading through, there are only three imperatives, three injunctions, three things where Jesus says, Father, do this. And two of it is the same. Has anyone got it? Sanctify them? Yes, that's one. What's another one? God within us, that's another hina. That's a result of his prayers being answered, that God was in us. What did you say? Protect. Protect them. Isn't that interesting? In fact, twice, Jesus says, Father, protect them. Father, protect them. Protect them. That's his cry for us. Isn't that interesting? John 17, Jesus' prayer for protection. Have you heard it ever referred to as that? This is his primary prayer. Twice he says, Father, protect them. And then he develops it and says, now sanctify them by the truth. So that's really the heart of Jesus' prayer. And Jesus is saying, if these prayers are answered, the result of this is that people will be united and know my joy and so on and so on. And the world will know. So we've got to really think hard about this. We want to see this prayer answered. The protection of God in this world. What's going on here? What's this about? Some of you may have grown up children who have flown the nest. I had dinner with some people from Bracken Ash the other day, and one of them said, it's very simple. If you want your children to leave home, you simply don't subscribe to Sky and don't install central heating. I know. It's wonderful. So all their children have flown the nest by the time they're 22. So that's the secret if you're wanting to get rid of children, you know. But I suppose it's something like this. I haven't encountered that yet. I've got that ahead of me. But I remember what it was when I was 18, and my parents drove me up to Scotland on a few occasions. My parents were together at that time. But anyway, they drove me up to Scotland and dropped me off and left me. You just put her on a train. Bye. But there comes time where you say, okay, you're on your own in the world now. And that's what's going on with Jesus. He says, okay, I've been with them. I've been in this world. Now it's my time to go. I'm leaving them. And they're not coming with me. They're staying in this world. And I've protected them. I've looked out for them. Not one of them has been lost. Well, except Judas, but then, you know, that had to happen. That was an episode that needed to be fulfilled. But, you know, I've looked out for them and now I'm going. And they're on their own in this world that can be hostile, that can be difficult, that is going to give them a hard time. Protect them. Can you hear the cry? I'm going, they're on their own, there's such important work to do. This is the hope of the world. Protect them. Protect them. There may be things that come along to distract them. They may be tempted over here. They may be accused over here. They may be deceived. Lord, protect them. Protect them from the devil. That's what he says. And the second time he prays this prayer. You know, we have an enemy who wants to undermine what we do. He's the accuser of the saints. He's the deceiver. He's the tempter. He's an intimidator. But do you know what? In Jesus we're safe. And he says, Father, protect them by that name, which is powerful. By that name that you've given. And that name of Jesus is wonderful. Watchman Nee, he talks about a certain battle where the enemy were trying to get these tanks and they couldn't penetrate the tanks. Do you know this? And so the tactic is what they were trying to do was to scare the people inside the tanks to get them to come out of the tank. And if they came out of the tank, then the snipers could take them down. And so they would shoot mortars all around the tanks. They would blow up the land. They would confuse them and so on. They would send smoke so they couldn't see where they were going. And then people would say, oh, well, this is pointless. We're just trapped here in this tank. Let's get out and see if we can find safety. And that was deadly. He said, that's like Jesus. You know, the tank is impenetrable. There's nothing the enemy can do to get at us when we're in Jesus. But what the enemy will do is try and scare us so that we come out of Jesus, so that we wander away from his protection. But we need his protection. This is key to what Jesus is praying. And so there's a whole load of things to explore around this theme about the nature of the world that we're living in and the battle that we face and how we operate in that. But we need to stay in Jesus and to stay in his love, to stay in his presence. And then, not only that, he goes on and says, now then, Lord, sanctify them by the truth. Or your version might say, make them holy by the truth. Set them apart by the truth. And this idea of holiness, it's not about doing good, it's about being separate, being set apart. It harks back to various Old Testament passages. We could think of Joshua going into the promised land, and the Lord says to Joshua, consecrate yourselves, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart today, because tomorrow I'm going to do great things. Yeah, that's a bit of a word for us, actually. You know, we need to set ourselves apart, consecrate ourselves today, because tomorrow God is going to do great things. We need to be ready for when God is going to break out in different ways. It's a new era. Or it harkens back to the time of the Babylonian exile, a recurring theme of the exilic prophets is this call to holiness, to separation, to making sure we keep the heavenly mindedness in the midst of Babylon. They're in the thick of their exile in this ungodly environment. And the prophets are saying, be holy, be separate, keep your identity, you know, gather together. And this is where they began to develop traditions in the home, around the family meal table, just to remind the family as they grew about the stories of God, to keep them separate. This is where they developed synagogue worship, unheard of before, where they gathered together
to tell the stories, to pray together, to worship God, to keep themselves separate and holy. And so when Jesus says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, be holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy, he's not saying, listen, you need to be perfect in every way and never do anything wrong, which is kind of impossible for us. And we read that and think, goodness, I can't be holy like God. But what he's saying is, God is separate from this world. He's the one who made this world. You know, he's outside of this space, mass, time, continuum. It is the universe. He made it. He set it up. He's separate. And we need to be separate too. We need to be set apart. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the truth that we need to inhabit. And so what sets us apart more than anything is the truth. Reminds me of when Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate asks him to give an account, and he says, listen, it's very simple. This is the reason that I was born and came into this world, to bear witness to the truth. That's it, to bear witness to the truth, Jesus says. And Pilate says, what is truth? Yes, what is truth? And we get that. We get that in this postmodern day so much. You know, you start talking to people about truth. Well, you can have your truth and I'll have my truth. Let's all have our own truths and we'll all get along and it'll be fine. Listen, truth is truth for everybody. Else it's not true. And it's about being set apart as people of truth. You know, someone once said to me, Adrian, you're a great man of faith. I said, I don't know I am really. I think everyone's person of faith. Everyone has faith in something. Everyone believes something or other. I prefer to think of myself as a person of truth. I have faith in what I know God has revealed is true. So I'm choosing to believe in what's true. That's how I'm a person of truth rather than faith. See what I mean? But truth matters. And good old Martin Luther, when he was doing his reforming, he developed 7 great priorities which guided him in his reformation. Grace before sacraments, people before priests, various others that I can't remember. But the one that really sticks in my head, he said, truth before unity. Very interesting. He said, we can't just try and pretend to be united. We can't just get together with lots of people and sing Shine Jesus Shine and say, isn't that wonderful? We've got church unity sorted. It's about truth before unity. And real unity comes out of a real shared experience of truth and being set apart by truth. There's no shortcuts. And this is why Jesus says, this is the prayer. Protect them, set them apart by truth. And the result is they'll be united. Do you see why it's not the prayer for unity? It's the prayer for truth, the prayer for protection, which results in unity. So we can't just do unity the way we want to do it. We have to come humbly and say, well, this is the way that Jesus has set. So let's attend to truth. Let's attend to staying in him in this world that can be hostile, that can be difficult, that can be challenging. And then what happens is we get all the hinners, all the results, all the purpose of Jesus' prayer. And it's just amazing. And you read through it and you think, wow, this is good. We get this incredible unity. We get joy. We get joy made full in us. Oh, wow. Do you know, we're not called to be miserable. Isn't it wonderful? As Christians, we're called to be full of joy. And this should be normal. And we can have it, even when things are difficult, even in the midst of a hostile world. The joy of the Lord strengthens us. It's wonderful. And this is what Jesus said, this will happen. This is what will happen as these prayers are answered. For protection, for truth. And other things, the unity, the joy, the love. You'll know the love of God. You'll live in him and he'll be in you. I mean, it's just amazing to have that closeness, that fellowship with God, in the same way that Jesus has that fellowship with the Father. And we're invited in and we experience it and it's real. And as we are living in this incredible experience, which frankly, we love. It's good. You know, it's not a hardship. We live in this place that's good and the world notices. And when people come in, they say, wow, this is good. I want to find out more. And they come to know and believe that Jesus is sent from God and offers joy and truth and safety and goodness in a world that can be difficult for them. And they need it. And so we need to be living in this. And this is the way Jesus has chosen to work. So, there's more for us to explore in all of this. And I'd like to be taking some opportunities over these coming months to preach into some of this, these things. You know, the nature of the battle that we have, the nature of truth and how we stand for truth. You know, doesn't mean we don't have to be quite sensitive about some issues of truth. There are a lot of truth issues, and where the world takes a different view, you know, we can't compromise on what God has revealed, but we do need to be sensitive in how we go about talking to people. So there's things to be thought about there. And I feel like I ought to say something about the weather, really. There's been some weather, hasn't there, this winter? And God works in some of these things, yeah? And I'm not saying that God is looking at people in Somerset and saying, right, they deserve a slap. I'll send them a bit of rain and give them some wrath from heaven. That's not necessarily what's going on. But neither would I, you know, I don't know if some of you heard Bishop Graham on the radio recently saying this is nothing to do with God's wrath and so on and so on. It wasn't particularly nice to a Baptist minister who was sort of saying this is about God's judgment somewhere. I think there's something to be said. This is unusual weather. This is unprecedented what's happened. It's not actually just our country either. It's all around the world. There's things going on. And we need to interpret what's going on for a world that needs something more. And this is a sign, really. It's a sign that we're not in control. It's a sign that we can't just choose which way we're going and there'd be no consequences. We can choose. God gives us choice. And you think about some of the choices we've made as a nation recently. We've made some bad choices as a nation. Choices that have dishonoured what God has revealed. Certainly not set apart by truth. So we can choose to go that way. We can't choose the consequences. And if we persist as we are as a nation in going this way, then we will experience a flood of all sorts of evil and difficulty as a consequence of the choices that we've made. And in a way, you know, I'm not saying God is saying he's zapped his wand from heaven to send this horrible weather. But God is saying, look, there's a warning in this. This is a sign to you that trouble could be round the corner unless you humble yourself and get right with me. And in the midst of that trouble, if it comes, there's a world there who is going to be hungry for a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Isn't that great? That verse in Hebrews 12, there's coming a time, says the Lord, when I will shake the nations. And it's part of what's going on with this weather pattern, I think, that God is shaking the nations. And he says, but we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And so we need that message in us, and to be able to communicate it in a way that's not going to offend people. It's quite difficult, really. But treading that path of directing people to him is important. And it's this being set apart in this world that is hostile. It's a sign. Just like Jesus said when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 17 people, his disciples said to Jesus, "What did those 17 people do that were so wicked that caused their demise?" Jesus said, "They're not more wicked than anyone else. That's not it." Another time Jesus said, "The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike." No, that's not what it's about. But he said, "This is a sign that one day all of us will have to give an account to what we've done with the life that God has given us." And so we need to interpret the sign for people so that they can understand how to engage with God. Yeah, there's lots of things in that to explore more at a later date. I hope I've thrown out some things that you can chew upon and think about and pray over. But one other thing I just want to say is that Jesus prayed for his people. He said, "I'm not going to pray for the world, I'm going to pray for these ones that God has given me." And when I was here on the other Thursday in the induction service and I sat in that chair, I made a promise. Those of you who are here will remember. I made a promise to pray for the people of these parishes. And just like Jesus is wanting to pray for the church, first and foremost, that's what I want to do. So I'm going to be doing that. And if I don't do it in a systematic way, then it won't get done properly. So I want to do it fairly systematically. Caroline has very kindly agreed to help me with this. We have an internal church directory, and she's going to write to, or I'll write a letter for her to send, sort of 6 households a week. You'll get a letter. It might take a few months before you get yours, but the letter will just tell you that I'll be praying for you by name every day for this week, starting a week or so after you get the letter. And if you've got any special prayer requests, let me know. And so I'll do that. If you want to send me a photo as well, so I know who it is I'm praying for in these days when I'm still matching faces to names, that's also good. But look out for your letter. And if there's someone who you think is part of the church family who you ought to be praying for who isn't in the directory, then do just let me know as well. And then we'll let Caroline know. What do you want to do? Let Caroline know. Brilliant. I've got an administrator. That's not happened before. So we'll be saying some prayers. But we're not left alone. In this world, God gives us his Spirit to sustain us, to strengthen us, to keep us in him. It's a wonderful thing. Let's just pray. So, Father God, we thank you for Jesus' passion. We thank you for his desire, his longing, that we would be in you, safe, protected from the storms of life. Thank you for his longing that we'd be set apart by the truth. And we offer ourselves to you. We just want to keep in you, to know your protection, your keeping power. And we pray that you'd unlock to us all those benefits of these prayers being answered, the joy, the love, the presence of God, that we might be united as your people, that the world might believe, that revival might break out because we're being the church. Fill us with your Spirit, lead us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably need a service order now.